but there is a book written by Dr. Jack Hiles called The Science of the Christian Life. And Brother Joe Slobodnik, who's not here tonight, he's with his wife in the hospital, broke her leg in two places, pray for her. But he always says this is a favorite of his, that book on the science of the Christian life, two volumes. And I heard Brother Hiles say this one time, and I appreciate it. He said, when you're having a good day, find out why and repeat it. When you're having a good day, find out why and repeat it. I was talking to my son the other day, who lives about a 15-minute walk from me or less, about a 10-minute walk, and looking at his house and talking to him, and I was just telling him about my life is so much built into formulas, things that I keep repeating over and over and over again because they are successful, whether it's in the physical realm, whether it's in the financial realm, whether it's in the spiritual realm, and so forth and so on. And I do believe that these formulas are important. It's cooking is another thing. You know, you have certain recipes. How many have had a recipe and followed it and it came out successful? All right, amen. How many of you had a recipe and didn't follow it and it didn't come out successful? And that happens too. And so there are these formulas, and we might call this the science of the Christian life. But tonight, I want to have a message, at least one, maybe more. I want to have a message for you on something I believe a lot of preachers don't preach extensively about. I know some that have, and they've helped their people, and their people have been blessed by it. It's in the area of what I would call the science of your money. The science of your money. You say, well, money, why do you talk about money? That's not important. We're heavenly people, you know. We are going to heaven. We won't need money in heaven, and that's true. But if you ever watch It's a Wonderful Life, you heard what the man said. He said to the angel, it comes in mighty handy down here, bub. And it does. And a lot of people, because of how they handle money, they show they're unfaithful. And if God can't trust you with money, he's not going to trust you with eternal blessings and rewards that are coming in this world to come. Yes, you won't take your money with you. That's true. But you will have rewards if you're faithful. And if you're not faithful with money, you're going to lose rewards right there. And if he can't trust you with money, he's not going to trust you with a lot of other things. Being faithful in little, it says God will make you rule over much. It's so important to be faithful. And faithful means you have a formula. We use a formula for church. I know Brother Jose has heard it from Pastor Morgan, and many preachers have said it. What is it? Three to thrive. Three to thrive. You know, the church is your support group. Amen. People have AA and Narcotics Anonymous and all. We have local church, and it's not anonymous. We're here, and we need to be here. Four or more to win the war. Go out on a Thursday night or go out on a Saturday with the church and help do the Great Commission and train others. I'm talking about three to thrive, four or more to win the war. I'm talking about the church being God's support group. But my point is that it's a formula. And not just because I'm a pastor, that's a formula I follow. I try to follow it even on vacation. Brother Steve and I went to Michigan. We were so exhausted on a Wednesday night. We had our own prayer meeting, and we got our own church and heard the message here from the pulpit. But anyway, we were working our proverbial tails off, weren't we, Brother Steve? We were working hard. Only got to go golfing one time. I took Brother Steve golfing at the beginning of the week, and he thought, man, this is going to be fun. It was kill from then on, morning till night. And anyway, my mother wasn't there for the end of that, and my wife was there before we got there, and then we kind of finished it up. And I'm still paying for that. You forgot this. You forgot that. Oh, boy. But anyway, we're talking about a formula for success with your money, And the first thing I want to say is that involves the pride of life concerning your money. We heard Michelle ask prayer about the pride of life. And God says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 16, he said, "Love not the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." Now, what's the pride of life? The word life there is bios. We think of biology. We think of, you know, life goes on. There are certain laws of nature, right? And we just think those laws go on. A lot of evolutionists believe in laws of nature, but they don't believe in nature's God, do they? Like it says in the Declaration of Independence, we believe not only the laws of nature, the founder said, but we believe in a God of all creation. That's right in our Declaration. And many people don't even believe in that. And that is what the pride of life is all about, that life just goes on and God is not really involved. You know, we just heard about Mrs. Sabotnick breaking a leg in two places. How many times have you been spared from an accident? How many times have you been spared from serious injury or death? It's God. And yes, he works behind the scenes, but let's face it, we are blessed with God. And the pride of life factors that out. That's why James talks about the pride of life in James chapter 4, and he says, "Ye should say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Do you notice what it says there? If the Lord will, we shall live. You see, even to be alive is God. I was coming in tonight, and I said, "Sarge, how you doing?" He said, 6 feet above the ground. I'm thankful to God that I got another day above the ground. And that is so true. It's of the Lord's mercies, it says, that we're not consumed, that we're not in the grave. You know, I think of Charles G. Finney, the cat, you know. He lived a long life, and that's the way it is with animals, and it's tough to lose an animal. I know I've grieved for animals. I have grieved. My heart goes out to the Zukowski family. I prayed for them. It's tough, you know, but the pride of life. God knows when a cat dies, and he's concerned about it. You know, Charles wanted to have somebody's hand on him. He cried not so much for pain, but for dying without a hand on him. And Brother Z stayed up all night with him and kept his hand on that cat, you know. And that shows me something about that man. And, you know, I'm just saying that God is involved with little things in life. You know, I flicked a cricket off the thing today, off my stairs. My daughter said, "What is that? Is that a wasp?" I said, "No, it's a cricket." I went, I let the cricket live. It wasn't a wasp. Now, if it was a wasp, I might have stomped it out. But I saw no reason to kill it, you know. And she's like, "Oh, okay." But I'm just saying God is concerned about all of these things. And he is concerned about us. So the pride of life just factors God out. It just says, you know, I'm in control. I'm running this thing. And that is a lie. You are not, and I am not. And this world is a system of evil that is under Satan's power. And God, of course, has to get has to get permission from God, thankfully, to do anything. And I'm thankful for a hedge God builds around us. I pray, God, put a hedge around me, put a hedge around my family. You know, I'm not praying he'd tear that down, you know. And so I'm saying that money is not evil in and of itself. You say, you know, we don't want to be prideful, don't want to be worldly. Money is evil. No, if you have a brick, you can build a house with it. Or you can throw bricks at Kyle's head, you know. That might not be too good. But, you know, you can use that brick, and it's how you use it. Same with guns. You know, people say guns are the problem. Well, I never saw a gun shoot anybody. It's the person holding the gun, you know. And so it's not bricks or guns or money. It's not money. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. And what that's talking about is you begin to have such a love for money that you put it in the place of the pride of life. It is the controlling factor. Now, Bible has a lot to say about rich people and money. It says money is their strong castle. What would Elon Musk be without his money? You know, he's a trillionaire. And there are many multi-billionaires today, and they have a lot of money, and they have a lot of power because of that money. And it's what you do with that money. And you cannot take one penny out of the world. I was talking to my son the other day, and we were talking about the formula of the Christian life. And he was saying, Dad, it's like you always say, because he was making plans where he wanted to buy a business in northeastern Pennsylvania, and they have something that's stopping him from buying that business. And he can't agree to it because it makes him liable for some debts to the former. So he's now putting in a bid in Ocala, Florida for a dental business. You know, it's a big thing. And he said, you know, Dad, it's like you always say, you can't. There's nobody's going to put a U-Haul behind your hearse. There's nothing we're going to take out of this world. And I was telling him how nice he fixed up his house. Beautiful yard, fire pit. That guy just worked and worked and worked. But he said, you can't take it out of this world. And he said, Dad, you know, I'm a doctor, a dentist, and people at work, they bow down. Oh, doctor. And they just, he said, when I get home, it's none of that. My kids, it's none of that. He said, but that's what I really love, my kids and my wife and, you know, my home. And I said, well, that's good. You know, that's the way it should be. But I'm just saying here, the pride of life is counted as an evil thing because it puts independence from God in here, and that we can get on without him. And especially if we got money, you know, we can do anything. It reminds me of the Tower of Babel. Remember, they're building that tower, and they said, we're going to reach heaven. And they said, there'll be nothing impossible to us. And of course, they were in contact with evil spirits, and Satan is full of pride, right? He's got another agenda. And so whenever we get prideful, then we're getting away from God. And God warned Israel against pride. Now here's what God says in Deuteronomy chapter number 8. And he's talking about when they get into the land. Deuteronomy 8, and I'm reading now from verse 11. He said, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Now, this is not saying God is trying to take away everything good you got. You know, Matt's got a Sunday school class, so God just wants to rain on that class, and we need to pray for thunderstorms and rain to keep them humble. You know, like the guy prayed about the pastor, Lord, we'll keep him broke, you keep him humble. And, you know, it's not that God is like that. Amen. Hail the rain. Well, Matt is aware of these things. Matt even looks for green lights, and he prays for green lights. Now, me, I just hit the accelerator. But anyway, he rebukes me there because he just prays for the green lights, you know. But the pride of life is not to see God in all these things. You know, we think we control it. And he's saying, I don't want to take these things away from you, but beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. In other words, when you get these blessings, give him thanks. Give him praise. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. You know, isn't that a tendency when we start to you know, get blessed, things start to go good at work or in our lives, we start kind of like, yeah, I'm something, you know, I did this. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon? He said, and Daniel had warned him in chapter 3, and he'd made the golden image already, but he should have known better. But in chapter 4, he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built with the power of my might and my hand? And God just took his mind right from him right then and there, and he went into the psych ward and he went right down to the ground, and he was in bad shape for 7 years. He was out of his mind for 7 years. That's in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30 and 33. You can read about it there. And what did God do? He humbled that man. You know, it's a blessing when God humbles you. I'm so thankful God humbled me. I was just reading about my Grand Mabel. My daughter Mindy got an old thing from my Grand Mabel that she'd written. My Grand Mabel was the church secretary of Baptist Church for 10 years. Then she wound up at the end of her life getting into an independent King James Fundamental Baptist Church in Muskegon, Michigan. I was so glad. Pastor Jerry DePoy. But she wrote a thing, and my grandma could write. She wrote poems and everything. It's my mom's mom, very smart lady. She was the president of the PTA, brilliant lady. Led me to the Lord. But she wrote about God's plan, and she delivered that in 1990 to some church group. God had a plan. God had a plan. She was just going through it. You know, one of the things she said is her mother was very strict and very strong, and her dad was somebody she loved. He was an Englishman. He was a photographer. He was very wealthy. She had everything she wanted as a kid, you know. He was prim and proper, but he was not saved. But he was the love of her life. She just about worshipped her dad, Albert Lichtman. And she never knew she was adopted till later. But anyway, my grandma's mom, she almost died. And she went into a coma. And in that coma, she saw the Lord in heaven. And the Lord said, it's not time for you to die yet. You need to go back, and there needs to be a change in your heart and life. And she was quoting scripture in that, had lived a secular life, and marriage, husband, wealthy home. But she was quoting scripture. She'd gotten humbled in that coma, Brother Bob, and she was quoting scripture. Where did she get all that scripture? She was brought up in a Protestant Lutheran church and had all that scripture. And she came out of that. Well, what did she do? She was living in Chicago. And guess what? Back in the day, she was right by Moody's Church in Chicago. It was a fundamental church. And the pastor was Paul Rader at the time. And she went down the sawdust trail and professed her faith in Christ, got baptized. And she started living a strong, fundamental life, my Graham said. And my Graham, at the time, she didn't fully understand what had happened to her mom, but she got humbled. Thank God that he humbles us so that we can live a life that's not prideful, not independent of God, not dependent on our money. If you start riding high and you don't have time for God, you don't have time to go to church, you don't have time to hear the word of God, you don't have time to go to the altar, you are too busy. You're too busy for God, my friend. You're too busy, and you're too prideful. God knows that, and he will humble us, and we definitely need that. And it's not like I said, God's just looking to knock you down, you know. He just, sometimes we need it. I know I need it and have needed it at times. And it says in Daniel 4, after that happened to Nebuchadnezzar, this is what he said. He said, now, this is Nebuchadnezzar, after this happened to him and he got his brain back, his mind back, he said, now I praise and extol the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And boy, I can testify to that. I've got not much to be proud about, but I'll find something, you know. And you'll find something. We don't really have a lot, but we'll figure something out. So the science of your money, number one, first involves the pride of life concerning your money. You need to have that down. Number two, it involves putting the Lord first with your money. When I say your money, you know what I mean. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses burst out with new wine. You know, what's the first day of the week? Sunday. And 1 Corinthians 16 says that's where the giving is supposed to be done, on Sunday in church. We do it on Wednesday just in case we forgot. But that's where it's supposed to be done. And you honor the Lord by putting him first with all of your increase. I like to say, if you get a birthday present, honor the Lord with that birthday present. Put him first and give a portion of it to the Lord. If you get some other gift, honor the Lord with that. Honor the Lord with your substance. Somebody said one time, you know, when you get rents, you have expenses, and you get rents and you have expenses, so it's your net rental income that you tithe off of. And I understand that, but I just decided to tithe off the gross with my rents. And you know what? God has blessed me. And I found out I'm not living on Biden's economy or Trump's economy or any international banker and Fed Reserve. I'm living on God's economy. And so I would just encourage you to honor the Lord with your substance. What's your substance? That's your assets. Substance is your net worth. You take all of your assets that you have in the bank, your clothes and anything you own, and all of your debts, subtract it, and that's your net worth. That would be your substance. Honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of all thine increase. You know, we had some substance here in the church, and I had almost forgotten about it. But we had a surplus. You know how when you have business meetings, it says balance forward, balance forward. And it kept doing it over and over again. I said to the secretary, I said, you know, gold is money. We might as well take some of that and buy a gold coin, put it in the safe with the money. It's worth more than the money. Just leave it there. You know, it's the church's money. So we did that with a gold coin. And we had a surplus. Well, when we needed this bus, that gold coin is worth like $4,300. And we were able to pay, we paid originally about $1,000 for a gold coin, maybe 15. It just kept going up. And I'm just saying, honor the Lord with your substance. And I just had some money saved. I said, I want to give $600 to the bus because we got other expenses with this bus. And $600 in addition to buying it for whatever it was, $4,500 and $600. And then we have $1,000 in September we have to do to register and all that stuff. So honor the Lord with your substance. And it says that you are... Luke chapter 16, you can read about it. Jesus taught that you don't own anything. One of the men tell me, if we don't own it, if we're not owners, you take a baseball team. I'm a Yankee fan. And back in the day, now it's Hal Steinbrenner, but back in the day it was George Steinbrenner. How many have heard of George? You know, they say the house that Ruth built. Well, the new one's the house that George built, George Steinbrenner. I like that guy. And that guy was, I used to tell people, he is the best Yankee they got, George Steinbrenner. But he's the owner of the team, and he'd invest to make that team win. But we're not owners, you know. There's something else that the Yankees have. What are we, Brother Z?
We're stewards.
Yeah, and if you take that in baseball, the word steward means manager. So who's the manager of the Yankees? Aaron Boone. And if the owner doesn't like what he's doing, he'll fire him and replace him. But I'm just saying that, you know, That is a manager. That's what we are. And we're going to be fired. You say, what are you talking about? When you die or when Jesus comes back, you're fired from ruling over your money. When I was with my dad, I told my mom this, you know, when he was in the nursing home there at the end, at the very end of his life. I don't believe he'd even been there if he hadn't taken that jab. Four times he took the jab. Every time they wanted him to take it, he put his arm out. And that devil, Fauci and Gates, they killed him and a lot of other people. And they need to die. Legally die for it. I'll pull the trigger, or if they want a firing squad, I'll pull the electric, whatever they want. I'll volunteer. I'm here. I mean that sincerely with all my heart. But, you know, he killed a lot of people. A million Americans, helped to kill a million Americans. Wouldn't give him ivermectin. Ralph Talley. I went and begged they would give Ralph Talley ivermectin at the hospital when I went there. I knew it would help him. And the nurse said, we can't. We can only give him remdesivir. That caused renal failure in 50% of the people in Africa that it was administered to. Kidney failure, and they died. Fauci had money that he was making through that, and he was cooperating with the New World Order. And then you got these Fox guys like John Roberts. John Roberts, a nice guy. He's a Fox reporter. He never told anybody he got sick from taking the jabs. Now that it's safe to say it, he's telling everybody, I shouldn't have taken those jabs. I took them. Well, what good is it for you to tell them now? How about when it was... People need to be warned when it took some courage. Just too many cowards and chicken livers in this country, and it's sad. They're caught up with the world and the things of the world. And so I'm just saying that the Bible says that we are a manager of our money, and God can take it away. And when I was with my dad in that hospital there, actually not a hospital, it was the nursing home where he was staying there, Samaritans. And those ladies didn't take good care of him either, by the way. But anyway, when he was in there, he would say to me, Randy, where's my wallet? Where's my wallet? And I said, Dad, it's right there. I'd point to it because I knew, you know, I know if I lose my wallet, I don't want to lose my wallet. I want him to know, I got your wallet, you're good. I got the wallet, you know. I had money that he had put out of his bank account into different investments. He put money, I found all those investments while he was still alive, got him to sign off on them, got them all back in the checking account so my mother'd have it when she had the funeral. And I did all that and made sure it was there. But I'm just saying that God's the owner, and you're going to be judged on what you do with 100% because you don't own anything. And I like that when I'm having problems. I say, God, you know, what are you going to do with your money here? What's going on here? And you're called to put God first by giving off the top. Whenever you get an increase in your substance, give off the top of your tithes and then your offerings. Tithes are 10%. Offerings are over and above the tithe. And that's on the first day of the week. And Matthew 3:10 talks about tithes and offerings during the time of the law. Sometimes people say, well, that was just the law. They had three different tithes during the law. Yes, they did have three different tithes, but that was a theocracy. They had tithing before the law with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Melchizedek. They had tithes during the law, different setup under Israel's economy, but they have tithes in the New Testament because Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, who was Christ before he became a man. And so you should give tithes and offerings. Now, I'll never forget it, Brother Eddie. I was in Florida. I was on a vacation, and one of my kids was talking to me about this, asking me questions, sincere questions, because they respect my knowledge of the Scripture. And I was going through all this stuff. And I felt like, man, their pastor was teaching them another view. But I said, I'm just going to give you what I believe. I believe in tithing. I believe Tithing is for every dispensation, even in the millennium, we're going to be tithing. God just put that in there, just like the number seven days in a week and so forth. And so I said, tithing is in there. You give off the tithe. Now, tithing is voluntary. You say, under the law, was it voluntary? Yeah, they didn't have any punishment. They wouldn't stone you if you didn't tithe. Did you know that? No. It was still voluntary, even though it was under the law. There wasn't a particular punishment for it. But what I'm saying to you is that tithing is in God's economy. And I was trying to explain that. Well, that night, I went to an independent fundamental Baptist church on a Wednesday night. And I was coming back after dealing all day with this subject of tithing and trying to defend tithing and how God blessed it. And on my way home, Alicia, you remember this, Alicia? You called me up. And Alicia said, we just got a $10,000 check, Pastor, for the offering, and it's a tithe. I'm like, a tithe? $10,000? Well, Brother Eddie, he had gotten a blessing, and this was years ago, he gave that tithe. I'll tell you, did it ever meet a need? And was I ever able to tell? Isn't it interesting? We just talked about this, and it's like God is given me that favor to say, yes, I confirm your view on tithing. And so giving, you are, by giving, you're overcoming the love of money and the love of this world, because if you don't give, then you might get too attached to your money. And, you know, the woman at the well, I mean, not the woman at the well, the woman that gave the two mites. Jesus said she's given more than anybody else. Why? Because she gave way above a tithe. These guys were just giving their tithe, and they tithed on everything. But they had tons of money left over sitting there, and their net worth was humongous. And Jesus was like, they'll have more money than they can ever spend in their lifetime, and even more than they can leave their family without destroying them. This lady gave more than them, because it's not how much you give, it's how much you have left, percentage-wise, after you give. And so it says, lay up treasures where thieves do not break through and steal. Matthew 6:20, and get those treasures. And I think of Steve, he told me that he and Patty, they're selling stuff just to get rid of stuff. And he knows more now after helping me. When you're dealing with all that stuff we had to deal with my dad, I've never seen anybody with more stuff. And he had everything organized. If you needed any part for any car, he had it. Any rake, he had it. It was all categorized. The man was amazing. He had everything I don't. You know, he had it all. And you could just go and get it. But it was all left to me. And here I'm giving it away to Sonny, my cousin, and to Goodwills, and, you know, because you can't take it with you. I had a U-Haul. We could only get so much in that U-Haul. I'm just saying, friend, you need to realize that God wants you to give. And if you don't give, God will take it from you. If you don't give off the top, he'll take it from you. I had a lady in my church, that happened to her, and she just said, Pastor, she said, my income just keeps going down, and I figured it out. I said, what's the problem? She said, it keeps going down to the amount I give in the offering. It's 10% of that. So if I give $10 a week, I only get $100 income. If I'm given $20, I get $200. You know, she said it just goes down, and that's been my problem. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully, he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And one thing I've learned, you know, Elijah, he was at the brook Cherith, and God said, I'll take care of you at the brook. And what happened to that brook? Do you remember?
It dried up.
It dried up. Have you ever had a source of income or a source of provision of material things dry up on you? Yeah. Do you know why that happens to you? Because God doesn't want you overly dependent on that. He is the source, and your brooks will run dry. That's why empty nest syndrome. When I had kids in the house, it seemed like it would be forever like this. And I had this house with a wife and all these kids, and I was over it, and wow, this was cool. It didn't last long. It didn't last long. It's gone. Empty nest. Yeah. Now we're getting it back again. But I'm just saying, that didn't last long either. I see Pastor Ware out there with his wife, his second wife. They're out there in some Hilton Head, North Carolina. Anybody see that on Facebook? He's out there, and I just said, beautiful. You know, they're out there enjoying the... I guess he's got empty nest syndrome. But anyway, God says nothing in this life is permanent. Everything is temporary. And God wants you to recognize that. And I'm running out of time here. I'm not going to be able to finish this, so I'm going to end with this. We'll take this up. You cannot outgive God. How many heard Brother Morgan say that more than once? Brother John Morgan, he's good on this. John Morgan is good. That's why I have John Morgan come and preach for us on money. He's good on money. The guy's great on money. And one thing John Morgan quotes all the time, Brother Bob, you did it, you know, press down, shake together, running over. If you give, and he's not talking about tithes now, he believes in tithing, but over and above tithes, giving to God's work in the local church. And here's what Jesus said in Luke's Gospel 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Do you believe that? Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. And how many saw that illustration with Brother Bob up here when he was putting that in that bushel basket? Oh, man, we're going to have to do that again, Bobby. But Bobby did that a couple times. And he says, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. Luke 6:38. In other words, if you give over and above a tithe in offerings to the church and to the ministries, that's like you give a thimbleful above your tithes to church of money, thimbleful. Then God will give you a thimbleful of blessing financially back into your life. But if you give an 8-ounce cup full, he'll give you, but if you give a bushel full, he'll give you a bushel. And bigger yet, a barrel and so forth. And people have proven this. To be so, and so God wants you to not be afraid to give, and because he says you can't outgive me. And I'll just end with this. You know, in 1 Kings 17:13, Elijah was told, go to a widow. That's stupid. Why would a widow be able to take care of a man of God? Go to a widow in time of famine. And he said, can you give me a little food, a little cake of bread, you know? And she said, no, I just have enough for me and my son. Here's what Elijah said to her. He said, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after make for thee and thy son. Now that sounds just opposite of what we should do. Charity begins at home. But he said, no, give to me, speaking of the prophet of God, give to God first. And she did it and never ran out of food. The whole famine, it just kept lasting and lasting. Fear not. Don't be afraid to give. And we've looked at in the science of your money, number one, the pride of life concerning your money. And secondly, we've looked at putting the Lord first with your money. We'll look at others later. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, please, and every eye closed tonight. We want to do some business with God. How about the science of your money? Is there some things you need to do to deal with the pride of life and money and your attitude toward it, your heart toward it? Is there some things tonight you need to do